If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to say a special thanks. You've already met Brother Robert. I want to say a special thanks to my good friend, youth pastor Josh and his family. They come over and I love them dearly. Amen. And my precious daughter and her husband came over. So I want to make sure you tell them she has the best daddy in the world. All right. And I'm going to tell on her. Brother Rick, you'd be proud of her. She's a good little Baptist girl. She made this great Oreo dessert for homecoming today. She said, I'm going to take that over there. And I was at her house the other night, and I said, it ain't going to make it to homecoming. And it didn't. We destroyed half of it. So don't look down your nose at her. She tried to be good. I was the stumbling block who got in her way. And I'm mindful this week. Listen, I understand people's schedules. I understand work and extracurricular activities. I understand the pressure. But I want to challenge you to be here this week. I do. I want to challenge you Monday through Wednesday to be here at 7 o'clock. And I know it takes a special effort. I understand that. I get it. But I believe the Lord will reward you and bless you for it. And I want to encourage you to invite some people to come. The theme this week, I'll give you a theme every year. The theme this week is this. Are you ready? That's it. Are you ready? Every message, I'm going to ask you that question. Are you ready? Because there's things we all need to be ready for and prepared for. And do you know that's the most common question that we ask each other? Are you ready? You ready? We ask each other that all the time. But when it comes to things of eternity and spiritual things, we really need to be ready. In a lot of ways, a lot of different ways. I'm not talking about just ready for the coming of the Lord, but I'm talking about there's a lot of things that come at us, and I believe we're caught off guard. And it's like a punch in the gut, and it takes the wind out of our sails because we're just not ready for what's coming our way. But I believe church is supposed to prepare us, and revival is supposed to prepare us to be ye ready. You know, Jesus said that constantly. Constantly. Be ready, be ready, be ready. And so, this week, I hope when it's all said and done, that we're more ready than we've ever been. And so, the first one I want to look at this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter number 1. We'll pick it up in verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, I could stop right there and preach on those verses and we could all leave here very happy. Because, listen, isn't it nice that he says in verse number 3, unto a lively hope? That's one thing I like about your church and about your pastor. You don't act like a bunch of deadheads at a funeral home. You know, we're supposed to laugh and smile and have a little joy. It's a lively hope. Did you know that? And so, if you're not happy this morning, maybe you don't have that hope. I believe we should be happy. Then he says, look in verse number 5. You want to know something about eternal security? Thank God I don't have to worry about losing it. Don't you? You know I don't have to worry about losing it because I'm kept by His power. It says I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm glad when He saved me, He sealed me. And I'm secure and safe forevermore. If you're here this morning to be saved, you don't need to go get saved again. One time will get you in the family. And my daughter's back there and she's done some things wrong, but there's one thing that'll never happen. I'll never kick her out of my family. She was born into my family. And I was born into the family of God. Isn't that exciting? So if you're here this morning and you're saved, not only are you saved, but you're kept by the power of God. Then verse 6 says, Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 and verse 7, he talks about our faith. Now listen, church people, we are a people of faith. That's what we're called. People of faith. And that means we're believing in something that we've not yet seen. In the Bible, even Jesus told Thomas, when Thomas says, I'll not believe until I touch his side, till I see his nail-pierced hands myself. I'll not believe until I see it. And Jesus himself said, blessed are you, Thomas, but even more blessed are those who haven't seen and haven't touched, but yet they believe. That's us, the people of faith. You know, nobody in here has ever heard Jesus' audible voice. Nobody in here has ever seen him in a vision. If people tell you they have, they're lying. But we are a people of faith. We're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trusting that that Bible's true. We're trusting that there is a place in the by and by, like the choir sung, a place called heaven. It's by faith. So we're people of faith. You know what faith is? Faith is the most precious thing in heaven. Faith is the currency of heaven. Did you know that? You know, faith gets you in. That's what gets you in. For by grace are you saved through. For by grace are you saved through. Faith. Faith gets you in. You know that? Going to church don't get you in. Works don't get you in. But faith gets you in. Not only faith gets you in, do you know the only way to please Him? By faith. The Bible says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So it takes faith. Now sometimes I wish we could work out some other deal, Lord. But faith can be difficult sometimes. But faith gets you in. Faith is how we please Him. Not only that, faith is how we overcome obstacles. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, if you're ever going through a tough time, the Bible mentions many, many people who overcame by faith. Over and over in that chapter it says, by faith. By faith. By faith. How'd Noah do it? By faith. How'd Moses do it? By faith. How'd Abraham do it? By faith. All of them by faith. By faith. By faith. How are you going to see any peace? By faith. How are you going to have any joy? By faith. How are we going to have any power? By faith. It's faith all the way. So faith is the currency of heaven. And if faith is that important, God wants us to know it. Now, a lot of times I brought a rattlesnake last time, and this time I brought a live character again. I didn't bring anything live this time. This time I wanted you to see something. You know, in our terminology, we look at the most precious thing in the world is gold. And I went up to Fort Knox and got some gold. Gold. You know what? That'll get any woman's attention. Am I right? That'll get any man's attention. If you went in back in these hills of Tennessee, and a guy said, I was back there and I was in the creek, and all of a sudden I seen something glistening and I pulled out that. That man's eyes, I'll never have to work. I can't wait to go tell my boss tomorrow things that we can't say in church, that I'm never coming back. Because I'm rich. I've hit it big. Gold. You know what? Gold has always been the most precious commodity. The most precious metal to mankind. Gold. Gold. And it gets our attention. You know what God says about faith? More precious than gold. Can you believe that? Matter of fact, God understands the value of gold. He said, I want you to know how wonderful heaven is. We're going to pave our streets with it. You'll know. Yeah, I understand you love gold. I understand it's precious. But there's something more precious in heaven, more precious in my eyes than even gold. That's faith. Can you believe that? Now, sometimes we have weak faith. Sometimes we have small faith. Sometimes we have great faith. But faith is what gets God's attention. Faith is what makes His eyes twinkle. Faith is what makes all heaven rejoice and sing. And faith is what gets us through. So this morning, as we think about gold, I got news for you this morning. We need to look at something more precious than gold. That's faith. Now, I said I'm going to give you a theme this week. Are you ready? This morning, the question is this. Are you ready for your trial? Because you're going to trial. trial what? The trial of your faith. And if you've never been tried, you've never been stood in a place where your faith was on trial, this message, you better write it down and take notes and put it somewhere where you never forget it. Because your time's coming. It's coming. Your faith is going to get tried. Your faith is going to get tested. And that trial is going to be more precious than gold when it's all said and done.
Amen.
Whatever's left, you say, preacher, I don't think that's real gold. There's only one way to know. I'll hit preacher right over the head with it. There's only one way to know. That's put it in the fire. You know, that's how they get all the impurities out of gold. Them gold rings you have, gold earrings you have, it's all been in the furnace to see what's pure. And that's how gold, if you'd found this in these hills of Tennessee and you took it to somebody, they would heat it up and it would become a liquid. And they would scrape off the impurities and whatever's left would be pure. It would be real. And you know what the trial of your faith is? That's going into the fiery furnace. And that's when you find out what's real. See, it's easy to have faith when Brother Roy's going, hallelujah, when the choir's singing. It's easy to have faith when there's 15,000 chocolate cakes over there and everybody's patting you on the back saying, glory to God, isn't God good? It's easy to have faith when you can feel Him. It's easy to have faith when you're around God's people. But boy, when you get in that dark night, and everything's turned upside down. And you get in that dark night and it don't make sense anymore. And all of a sudden you can't feel God. And you wonder where God's at. Then Satan joins the party. And he starts whispering in your ear, where's your God now? You believed it. You trusted it. You're a fool. And then even church people start turning on you a little bit. After a while, guess where you're at? You're in the trial of faith. And you're going to find out what's real. And I'm afraid a lot of stuff that we have going on in our churches, it's not real. But he says here, 1 Peter, if you want to know the theme of the book of 1 Peter, he's preaching on suffering. 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 Matter of fact, this is the same book where he says, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try some of you. These Christians were being faced by persecution by evil Nero. And so he says here in verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. Heaviness. Through manifold temptations. You know what heaviness means? Burdened. Manifold means a different variety, a different color. In other words, there's all kinds of different ways this trial can come your way, but you will be tried in your faith. And when that trial comes, whatever comes out of that trial is real. And God sees it and He says, well pleased. That's what I've been looking for. A real faith. One that'll stand the test of time. Now I'm going to give you a couple examples of people who've been through this trial and came out on the other side. And when they came out on the other side, God said, real. That's what I've been looking for. And listen, all over this church this morning, there's different men and different women of different ages, different backgrounds, different makeup, different genetics, different problems, different burdens. But there's the same God, the same book, and the same promises. And we better cling to the same thing, or you can go under. Do you know you can live in defeat? Do you know that without faith, you can lose your mind? As a Christian, without faith, you can find yourself absolutely in a state of insanity. You can find yourself with no peace. You can find yourself in the deepest, darkest depression with no joy that you can imagine. By the way, also, without faith, you can step into eternity and die and go to hell. I'm telling you, this right here is more than just beauty. It's imperative for your sanity, for your soul. We must win the trial of faith. So he says here, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Temptations there is the trials that come our way. I'm going to give you the first one. I'm going to give you three examples this morning of people who've been through this trial of faith. The first one is this guy. Maybe you've heard of him. John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, Jesus bragged on him and he says, there's not a better man on the face of this earth than John the Baptist. I mean, he bragged on him. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 7. I want to show you this. Luke chapter number 7. John the Baptist is the very one who was on fire for the Lord, preached the message. He was the forerunner before Jesus was revealed. He was the forerunner, baptizing. Remember the Israelites baptized him in the baptism of repentance. He said, prepare ye, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one who introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist was the one sitting there on the banks of the Jordan River baptizing. And he seen Jesus coming and he announced and he said this, behold, the Lamb of God. Can you imagine that? Now, I think he had the touch of God on him, don't you? And I believe you by faith that he realized who Jesus was. Well, John the Baptist was not only a man of faith, but John the Baptist had some backbone. And remember, Herod decided he would steal his brother's wife. And he started committing adultery with her. And when he done that, John the Baptist rebuked him. He said, this is not right. Now, you don't rebuke a dignitary in those days. But he rebuked him. And for doing that, he was locked up. The Bible goes on to tell us not only was he locked up, but there come a time that John the Baptist, or that Herod's mistress requested, said, I tell you what, he said, anything you want. And what did she request? I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. So John the Baptist finds himself in prison, finds himself locked up. This is the same man who experienced the presence of God. This is the same man, that man that said, behold the Lamb of God. This is the same man who baptized Jesus. Imagine that. And he finds himself in prison wondering, where's God? Where's he at? Why am I in prison for trying to do right? Why am I facing death? And all I did was stand for what's right. And John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, the Bible tells us, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus and he asks this question. Luke chapter 7, verse number 19. And John, calling unto two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus saying, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Guess what John's going through? Doubt. John just got introduced to the trial of faith. You know where his takes place? In a prison. He said, are you the one? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the King? Are you the Deliverer? Are you the one? Could you imagine that? He went from announcing him to doubting him. He's in his trial of faith. We're going to see how he got out of it in a few minutes, but we know John's in there. Let me give you another man. Any of you ever heard of Billy Graham? He was he's an all right preacher. Greatest evangelist around in America, amen. Preached the gospel. Thousands and thousands got saved. Guess what Billy Graham went through? Trial of faith. Billy Graham, here he is. He's announced his call to preach. He's preaching the gospel to thousands and thousands of people. Billy Graham in 1949 had been in evangelism for a few years. He just went up to a tent. He'd done a tent meeting in Altoona, Pennsylvania in 1949 in the summer. Meeting was scheduled for about 2 weeks. They were expecting crowds of about 6,000 people. They make preparations. Billy Graham's all excited. He loves the Lord. He's been saved, called to preach, just wants to see people saved, pure-hearted as they come. And Altoona, Pennsylvania, as that meeting started, guess what happened to Billy Graham? His trial of faith is beginning. Because when he entered that meeting, they're expecting 6,000 and about half show up every night. Not only that, during that meeting, preachers start quarreling with each other. Fighting with each other. They even turn on Billy Graham. Billy Graham's trying to have a crusade in Altoona, Pennsylvania. Guess what's going on outside? There's a preacher out there with the picket sign picketing against him and against his ministry. Before you know it, behind closed doors, guess what Billy Graham's doing? Questioning his calling. Not only that, there had been some people whispering in his ear, and he started doubting if the Bible was the Word of God. And he went through a period of serious turmoil, he says, and doubt. And that went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And then his biggest crusade that launched him into national prominence was coming. The crusade in 1949 in Los Angeles, California. And as he gets ready to enter that crusade, guess what's happening? He's fighting, is this really true? Is the Bible really the Word of God? And he goes through that doubt. Guess what he's in? His trial of faith. He's in it. You say, well, he's a preacher. He can't go through it. He's a human being. Amen. See, he's not super spiritual. And I'm not super spiritual. And you're not above it. John the Baptist ain't. Billy Graham ain't. None of us are. Amen? Now, all of a sudden, here we go. Here we go. Billy Graham's going through this, and he's going through all this doubt, and going through all this turmoil. He's about 6 weeks before this big crusade supposed to go on in L.A., and all of a sudden they invite him up to preach at this conference center. And his own words, as he's supposed to go up in that conference, he's walking through the woods that day and he decides, you know what, I'm going back and I'm going to get along with God. And the Bible, and his testimony is, he walked back and he took his Bible and he opened it out and he laid it on a stump. And he decided, you know what, I'm going with God. This is true. I'm putting my faith in the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And I'm going to go this way. No matter what doubts, no matter what confusion, no matter what man may say, no matter how I feel, I'm going with this. And from that point on, you know what that next meeting turned into in L.A.? It's supposed to go 3 weeks. It went 8 weeks. And thousands were saved. And people around said, they didn't even know what he's going through. They said, he's preaching now with more authority than he's ever preached before. He came through his trial and all the impurities got burned off and God took him to what was real.
Amen.
Boy, you can go there too. Did you know that? You know, there's some ladies in here, and I don't want to get you upset or think about two sensitive issues, but let's be real this morning. If we're going to have a revival, we've got to be real. And some ladies this morning, maybe you're sitting there and you prayed, begged, fasted. Oh, God, bless me with a child. And the womb is barren. And you look across and you see a young lady, she's not even married. She's got 3 and 4 kids out of wedlock. He's like, God, it don't make sense. It don't make any sense. If you're real, why is this happening? I'm trying to do what's right, but yet you won't answer my prayers. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a mama, you're a daddy. You tried to raise your child right. You've prayed for your child. You've begged God. You've given them the gospel. Tears have rolled down your face over your lost child. Yet, they will not have anything to do with God. All of a sudden, your trial of faith can begin. If God's real, why? Why? And the questions go. And the questions go. Imagine those people in Mystic, Texas. Can't miss it. In Texas. Imagine that mama and that daddy who loaded their child up, that little 9-year-old girl. Took him, dropped him off at a Christian camp to grow in the relationship with the Lord. They're trying to serve God. Trying to raise their kid right. They took him there to grow in the Word. Next thing you know, the phone rings one night. There's been floodwaters come through here. We can't find your little daughter. Don't you imagine they got on their knees and said, oh God, I don't get this. This makes no sense. You know what that is? That's real life trial. That's what Peter's talking about. See, those Christians here talking to, they're trying to do everything right. They're trying to live for the Lord. Yet Nero is trying to kill them. And they're going, and they're being crucified. And they're being killed. Don't you imagine? Where's God at? This makes no sense. There's going to be a time in your life where God's not going to make sense. maybe multiple times. But if you're looking for something that you can theologically explain, you're not walking by faith. You know what you're walking by? Reason. Reason. And reason will never work in this walk. It's by faith. You know what pleases Him? When we, like Job, get to the point, yea, though He slay me, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. I don't like it. And it hurts, God. And I can't find You. And people are hurting me. And I'm hurting and I'm dying. And I'm trying to do it all right, but nothing's working. And God says, just keep trusting Me. Just keep trusting Me. Oh, you're getting ready to please Him big. And when it all gets burned off, you're going to have something precious. More precious than gold. Let me give you another name maybe you've heard of. Charles Darwin. Maybe you heard Charles Darwin. You know, Charles Darwin started off, he was going to the School of Divinity and go be an Anglican minister. You believe that? His wife was a devout Christian. But yet, the doubt started coming his way. And then something horrible happened to him. And I think it was 1851, his 10-year-old daughter Annie came down with tuberculosis and died. And Charles Darwin at that point made a clean break and went the other way against God. You know what he did? He failed his test. He failed his test. You know where Charles Darwin is today? In a place begging God for one more chance. See, when you come through them trials, it can make you or break you. And I'm here this morning. I drove over from Asheville, North Carolina, because I love you. And I care about you. And when you come to that midnight hour and them hot tears are rolling down your face and wetting your pillow and you're praying, He can't help you. Bible way cannot help you. It's your faith. It's all just got stripped down and only what's real will stand the fire. Are you ready for your trial? You say, well, preacher, man, life, we're just having a good time here for a minute. Now I'm depressed. Well, this is how you get through that trial. Are you ready? I'm going to give you these three things. This is how you get through the trial. You got to look at something and by faith take it. Right? How did John the Baptist get through the trial? The same way we can get through the trial. This is it. Number one, you got to by faith trust. I'm looking to the written record. I'm going to look to the written record. You know what? God's a big fan of writing things down. My wife must be godly. Because every day, make a list. I'm like, no, I can remember it. You know what I figured out now? I can't remember anything. She's right. Write it down. If you write it down, you know what you can do? You can go back to it. And it's proof. It's proof. Luke chapter 7. Remember, John the Baptist is in prison. John the Baptist is saying, are you the one? Are you the one? I announced you as the one. I baptized you. I sensed your presence. Now I'm in prison. These circumstances don't make sense. I feel like you've forgotten me. Are you the one? You know what Jesus did? Jesus pointed him back to the written record. That's what happens in Luke chapter 7. Listen to what it says. Luke chapter 7, verse 19, John calling unto him, two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? When the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look for another? In that same hour he cured many of their infirmities, and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering them to him said, now listen, Jesus didn't rebuke John the Baptist for his doubt. He didn't scold him. He didn't call him a sinner. But he pointed him back to something that he could overcome his doubt with. You know what it was? The written record. Because in verse 22, if you don't understand how all the Bible comes together, you don't get it. Verse 22, this is the answer Jesus gives. Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor, and to the poor the gospel is preached. You know what Jesus just got done quoting? Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 6. He knew that John the Baptist had heard that. John the Baptist, he knew the Old Testament, he knew the prophet Isaiah, so he just quoted Isaiah chapter 35. He said, go tell him. And he quoted the written word. Listen this morning, when you get in those trials, and I know it may not make sense, and nobody will be able to make sense of it, but go back to the written record. This is true. It's not just some mountain boy cliche that this is the Word of God. It's true. And it's proved itself true over and over and over and over. You know this book is written by over 40 different people from three different continents that lived in lifetimes of over 2,000 years apart. It's got over 2,500 prophecies in it. 2,000 of them have been fulfilled already. You know what it's done? It's proved itself true. And did you know since it was written that Satan has tried to destroy it? And yet still it stands true. And nothing in it has ever been discredited. Can you believe that? It's just proved itself true. Did you know that 700 years before it happened, Micah said, when the Messiah comes, he'll be born in Bethlehem? 700, our country ain't even 700 years old. Imagine, where was you born at? Are you born or you dropped off? Where's you born? Abington, Virginia. Imagine in 1325, if some guy would have said, there's a guy named Rick Vernoy going to be born in Abington, Virginia. They wasn't even Abington, Virginia in 1300-something. How'd you know that? God told me that. And he wrote it down. Isn't that crazy? That's how true it is. And I could go by prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. You know that 500 years before it happened, they said when the Messiah comes, he's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. 500 years before it happened. Now 500 years ago, America wasn't even here yet. We don't fathom how long ago that is. Somebody said, for 30 pieces of silver, they're going to betray him. Go to the written record. Isn't it wonderful? That's the reason. You ever have a hard time reading the Bible? Because Satan don't want you reading the Bible. You know where faith comes from? From the Word. That's where it comes from. And so number one, I got to go to the written record. And boy, I've had times in my life, there's been more than one time in my life, I'm like, all right, God, doubt's starting to creep. I'm a thinker. And I know y'all don't believe that, but I'm a thinker and I'm analytical and I weigh everything out. And I'm like, well, I don't know about this. And I question everything. I've got to worry. You know how many people I trust? Nobody. Why? Because people are very... When I go through them doubts, I go through them things. There's one thing that always stands true. The written record. The written record. The written record. And the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. The written record's there.
Amen?
Amen? So that's how you get ready for your trial. Trust that the Bible is the Word of God. And in Billy Graham's words, when he said he laid that Bible out on that stump, he said this, I surrender all. That's true. I'm done. And that's what changed his life. That's what his authority. And if you'll notice, if you ever listen to some of his old sermons, you know what he says over and over? The Bible says. The Bible says. He says it over and over. Why? Because that was his authority. Number one, so you look to the written record. Number two, look to creation. Look to creation. You want proof that there's a God? Go outside and take a look. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, this didn't happen by chance. There's a designer behind it. There's such a designer that the sun comes up every morning and it goes down every night. And guess what's coming? I'm sure of it. Winter's coming. It's going to get cold. Why? Because we're a designer. It's a designer. I look at some of you, some of you look kind of funny. But you know what? You've got two eyes. And your heart's beating in a rhythm. And your nervous system is so complex. You know what? The function of your eyeball is more complex than even a computer. You know who designed that? It didn't happen by chance. God, there had to be a designer. So you look around and see the glory and the handiwork. Isn't he wonderful? And I've been blessed. Sandra and I've seen some different parts of this world. And you go and you see Niagara Falls. See the Grand Canyon. Go to the South America and see the Andes Mountains. Go to Europe and see the Alps. Go to some of these places. Go to Africa and see those rolling plains. Ain't much to see, but you just look around and it's as far as you can see. Let me tell you what. We got a mighty God who created it all by the power of His voice. So the next time Satan starts whispering in your ear, you get backed in that dark corner. You may tell you something be good? Don't get on your phone. Get out of your house. Go outside and say, what a mighty God I serve. Look at His glory. Look at His handiwork. He's real. And it didn't just happen by a boom. It'd take a fool to believe that. It didn't happen just by chance. There had to be a divine designer behind it. I mean, this building, look at the design in it. Y'all got 1, 2, 3, 4 sections. Red carpet, lights, symmetrical. There had to be somebody design this, right? Well, do you think one day we'd come up here and just an explosion happened, this building fell in place? It's amazing. The most crazy thing I've ever seen in my life. Of course, not to be stupid to believe that. It'd be a creation, human body. It's all the same thing. So you look to the written record. You look to creation. Let me tell you something else you look for. This is the one. Look to the Savior. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5. My faith going through the test. I think it's all good. And then I go through times where things aren't making sense. Go through times where, well, God, if you're real, blank. If this is real, blank. You start filling in the blank. All of a sudden, things start happening. And your mind can go places you never thought it would go. But I look to the written record and my faith starts to get stronger. I look for creation and I realize there is a God in heaven. But then I do this. I look to the Savior. Because somebody's lying. Now you follow me carefully. Somebody's lying. Darwin's lying or Jesus is lying. But somebody's lying. Then professors at my school are lying or Jesus is lying. My mind's lying or Jesus is lying. But somebody's lying. You know what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 verse 10? Listen at this. 1 John chapter 5 verse 10 says this. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Somebody's lying. Let me tell you what. There's one thing I will not do. There's one thing I will not do. I'm not looking in the face of Jesus Christ and say, you're lying. There ain't no way. Now, man will lie you. Man will let you down. But I ain't calling Jesus a liar. And I come from those days, actually this was before my time. My grandfather and some of these older men, some of you from that generation, there's one thing about it. When they shook your hand,
that's it, brother.
It's a done deal. Amen. And they say, I give you my word. Amen. We don't need earnest money. Amen. We don't need due diligence. We don't need to sign a contract. Amen. You give me your word. Why? Your word is as good as you are. If you can't keep your word, you ain't worth anything. Honesty is the thing. Amen? Guess what Jesus says? I give you a record. God said, I give you the record of my son. And I'm not a liar. I'm telling you the truth. God cannot lie. So, boy, when those times get bad, those things go south, come on, Ms. Laura, where you at? Come on. And that group, listen, there's times that things get bad, there's times that things go south, and boy, when I look at my circumstances, and it's upside down, and it don't make sense, and all of a sudden, the fire's getting hot. It's getting hot now. Things are starting to melt off. How I feel is melting off. My reason is melting off. What I think is melting off. Everything's melting. It's going away and all the infirmity, all the impurities are getting burned off and burned off and burned off. But then it gets down to the end and I'm like, God, I'm backed in the corner. But you're not a liar.
Amen.
So I'm going with you. I'm going with you. And Jesus says, that's all I was waiting on. What was real and what was pure. And may I tell you, Keith, that's more precious to me than anything you can bring me. That's more precious than anything you can offer me. That's more precious than gold. That's what I've been waiting on. Let me tell you who I was. Go ahead and play that softly. I'll tell you who I was. I was a little 7-8-year-old boy. My daddy was a Baptist pastor. And he was one of them Baptist pastors. He would think I was a deadhead compared to how he preached. I mean, when he preached, son, the coat come off, the tie come off, the spits. He never wore one of these. It was boom, bang, it's on. I sat on the front row, Brother Rick, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And I used to stand up there just like them ladies were singing. I saw my mama singing. I saw my mama, tears running down her face, raising her hand, shouting of the goodness of God. Boy, I remember growing up like that. That's who I was. Then, circumstances came to my world. Boom! Blew it up. Tore it upside down. Next thing you know, I'm sitting around the kitchen table. My dad said, looks at my mom and says, tell these kids what you told me. My mama looks down the table and she says, I don't want to be here anymore. I want out. I don't want to be a pastor's wife anymore. I'm leaving. My world just got ripped apart. That makes no sense. That makes no sense. God wants you to be together. I heard you testify. I've seen you pray. Mom, you taught me to do what's right. What's going on? Ripped apart. Circumstances gone. How I feel's gone. Motion's gone. People gone. What's left? God, I got to go with you. I got to go with you, God. There's nothing else left. And I stand here today not because I'm great. Not because I got it all together. Not because some counselor told me what to do. I stand here today because I made a decision. I'm going with God. I'm going to go with Him. I may not feel like it. And I may be hurt. And the pain may be bigger than I can imagine. But I'm going with Him. And this thing's real. And Jesus, You're not a liar. You said if I'd follow You, You'd be well pleased. I'm going with You. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 1 says when this is all said and done. 1 Peter chapter 1, going back. This is where, wouldn't it be something if we could all today rejoice in this? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. Heavy. Oh, it's heavy. Some of you in here, you can't have revival because you're about to lose your mind. You can't rejoice because it's all you can do to get any peace. Heaviness, burden, manifold temptations, trials. Why are we going through this? Are you ready for your trial? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what it's about? One of these days when He appears. Glory. Glory and honor. I got something to show. Something to show for it all. Glory and honor at His appearing. Let me tell you something. The Christian life's more about getting in. It's about getting in and pleasing Him. Glory and honor at His appearing. And even now, if you go back to that verse, even now it says, the next thing it says not only at His appearing, but it says, verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see Him not, ye believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. In other words, you don't have to wait to get to heaven to have joy. Amen. You can have it now. Your marriage can be ripped apart. And I know it hurts. People in church can stab you in the back. And I know it hurts. You can bury a child and I couldn't imagine the pain. But the Bible says you can find a joy. A joy that's unspeakable in the midst of that trial. Amen. And full of glory. Oh, the fires are getting hot. And the gold, all the impurities are melting away. But when it's all said and done, I look at my Jesus and I say, you're not a liar. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Unto the uttermost. Wonderful. Glorious. What a Savior is mine. And you can rejoice in that. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. That's going to be our invitation in a minute. I think Pastor Vinoy hit the nail on the head. Wouldn't it be something if we all left this morning? Who cares about the message? Who cares about the messenger? Who cares about the church? Oh, what a Savior is mine. That He cannot lie. That He's real. That all my heartache and all my burdens and all my trials, He's still on the throne. And He still loves me. And He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder who'd say, preacher, I've been saved. I put my faith in Him one day. But my faith has been tried. My faith has been tested. And I'm worn out and I'm tired. But I'm on trial. Here I am. And I say to Him this morning, I'm going with You. I'm going with You. Just slip your hands up honest before God. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. I tell you what, I think be honoring to our Savior. If some of us found a place in this altar this morning and said, what a Savior. In spite of my circumstances, in spite of my heartaches, in spite of my tears, oh, what a Savior is mine. He cannot tell a lie. He's real. And I'm going to trust You. And I'm going with You. And one of these days when it's all said and done, and the trial of my faith, more precious than gold, I'm going to present it to You. And I want You to be well pleased. Well pleased. I wonder, as people come to the altar, I wonder who'd slip up your hand and say, preacher, there's a day in my life I took Him at His word. The record of His Son. And I received Him. By faith, I can testify to you this morning in God's house.